Good morning. Good to be together today. Thank you so much for being here and being a part of this time together. It is such a blessing that we have. Today is a special day for those who are dads. Happy Father's Day to all of you who have taken on that responsibility to raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. We need more godly fathers in this world. So thank you so much. I was thinking about it this week, about fathers and fatherhood, and sometimes fathers get a rough way to go, unfairly, get treated kind of tough by the world and blamed for a lot of stuff. I was thinking about one show that the kids watch from time to time. The dad on that show gets a rough way to go. But I want you to know, as a father, you're appreciated. You're appreciated by us, by the church, but more importantly, by God. If you're being a godly father, living as you should, leaving the example you should for your children, you are greatly appreciated. And if not, we all have work to do. We continue to strive to be the kind of fathers we should. Some of the thoughts that I want to share with you today about being a father comes from a sermon that my cousin Tim did a few years ago entitled "The Father in Focus." Think about fatherhood and being a father, and there's all kinds of different ways you can speak about being a godly father and the need for it and how we are godly fathers. I was thinking this week about, you know, when you think about being a father, there is one example of fatherhood that stands out above them all. And that's God the Father. You know, when you think about God being termed as the Father, it's not a phrase or a name that's given a lot in the Old Testament. Although the idea and the image of God as Father is definitely there. But when you come to the New Testament, in reference to God, Jesus loves that term. And when you read the Gospels, when you read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that term Father refer in reference to God 65 times. It's a lot. When you go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, you see it 100 times where Jesus or the writer is referring to God as the Father. And we all remember those words of Jesus on the cross as he cries out, "Abba, Father." There's no better place to look than to God the Father in order for us to understand what it means to be a father. Jesus said in John 14, beginning at verse 7, in the passage that Jimmy read for us, in a discussion with Philip, and Philip's asking about the Father, and he says in verse Jesus responds in verse 7, or he says, begins in verse 7, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And then Philip says, or questions, and he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus in verse 9 said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" What's Jesus' point? He's not trying to hide who God is. Sometimes the world wants to wrap God in mystery. But the Word of God just unveils that mystery for us if we will only listen to the message therein. To put the Father in focus would be hard. It would be hard to find a better example of this than is found in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the prodigal son is often focused on from the standpoint of the prodigal or wayward son. Or sometimes we'll hear sermons about or Bible classes about the other son. But this morning, I don't want us to necessarily focus on those two. Because when you read the text there, I don't know that they're even the most important. I think actually it is the Father whom Jesus is really trying to identify in the passage. Who is the Father we read about in Luke chapter 15? So, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I want to read this passage together, this parable of Jesus, and to give some consideration to what he's saying here. Verse 11 says, "Then he," Jesus, "said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he," the citizen, "sent him," the prodigal son, "into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one would give him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So, looking at that passage and thinking about what Jesus is trying to teach to you and me, and especially as a father, and we look here in this parable about what's going on with this father. Who are we looking at? Looking at God. That's what this is all about. That's what the message of this parable is about. God. And who's the prodigal son? That's you and me. Who's the other son? That's others of us. But really, the attention should be on the Father. And so I want to spend some time thinking about the Father, in specific, God the Father. The first thing that when we look at the Father and his reactions and who he was, is number one, we see the resources of the Father. Notice again in verse 25, he says, "Now his older son was in the field." Now, we're never actually told what this father did. But I think it's reasonable to assume he's some type of farmer. And that's how he made his living. And then in verse 17, when the young man is out there and he's living his life, you notice what he says about his father. You know, he's destitute and he's starving. And he thinks about home. You ever been away from home and thought about being back home? He's thinking about being back home. And you notice what he says. He says that his father's hired servants, let alone his own children, have bread enough to eat and to spare. He was a man who fed his servants well. You also notice in verses 22 and 23 that the father said to his servants what? Well, he says, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Bring out a ring and put on his hand. Put sandals on his feet." Now you think, well, sandals seem reasonable. Everybody needs shoes. What about a robe and a ring? His father has some wealth. Well, what's Jesus trying to say to us? He's using an earthly example to teach a heavenly message, isn't he? What's he saying about God? Virtually every Bible student knows that the Father in this parable represents God. And when we think about the resources of the Father and all that he has, we never doubt that God has the ability to provide for us. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spends a lot of time there in chapter 6 talking about, he talks about how we shouldn't serve mammon, but we should serve God because we can't serve God and mammon. And then he goes on right after that to start to talk about the worries that this life sometimes tries to inflict upon us. And it's interesting, in verse 28, in the middle of that context about worry, he says, "So why do you worry?" Now, in the immediate context, he's talking about clothing. But we worry about a lot of things, don't we? We have a lot of worries in life, a lot of things that pull at us, that make us concerned, that we think about. Well, what's the point of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6? He said, "Why are you worrying? Why don't you trust God? Why don't you trust God to give to you?" See, we struggle with that. Because why? We think we've got to take care of it. We've got to handle it. If I don't do it, who's going to do it? Jesus says, God's going to take care of that for you. Look at the birds of the field. They don't toil. They don't till the ground. They don't farm, yet God takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at how beautiful they're arrayed. He says, not even Solomon in all of his arraignment, all his wealth, was never as beautiful as those lilies. God does that. If God takes care of those flowers, if he takes care of those birds, don't you think you're worth so much more? So verse 28 says, why do you worry? God is more than sufficient to take care of you. See, worry is a trick of Satan. He uses worry to get us off of God. He'll use anything within his power to get us to focus anywhere but God. Worry is one of the tools that he'll use. We get worried about so many things, and we forget that we have a Father who is more than wealthy enough to provide for us. We don't have to be concerned about those things. When we look at the Father, we don't just see the resources of the Father, but we also notice, and what jumps at us is the watchfulness of the Father. In verse 20, as that son tells us, he's come back to his senses, and he's looked at his lot in life, and he sees where he is. And he says, you know what? My father's hired servants live so much better than I'm living right now. I'm going to go home. I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess. You know what? I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Take me back as a hired servant. And so he gets up and he goes home. That took a lot of humility. That was a young man who was full of pride, who has now had all that pride washed right out of him. We got pride in ourselves sometimes, don't we? We get a little proud. And sometimes that keeps us from doing what we need to do and asking for forgiveness. Never be too proud to ask for forgiveness. Never be too proud to ask forgiveness of God. Never be too proud to ask for forgiveness from your spouse, from your parents, from your children. So he gets up and he heads home. What does the text say? When he was still afar off. It's almost like that father had his binoculars out and he's waiting there in the road and he's watching. Every day he's been watching and waiting until he saw the silhouette of the image he wanted so desperately to see. His son coming home. Was it just a coincidence that he happened to be on the road that day? I don't think so. Think about what he sees. He doesn't see the son that left him. The strong, proud son that left. The healthy son that left. Think about that son he sees coming down that road. That's a broken man. That's a humbled man. That is a thin, unhealthy man who's walking back. Think about the way he felt, the father, in seeing his son be broken. Do you think it gave him any kind of joy in seeing what his son had to go through? you think his heart's breaking? He runs out. He runs to that son. And the text tells us there that he falls on his neck. That idea of he just latches on to him. He brings him into a full embrace. It's not some kind of standoffish thing where you don't know how to deal with each other at first and you're waiting for someone to ask. He came with a heart prepared to forgive. This morning we mentioned that unmerciful servant in Luke chapter 15. That man who had been forgiven of so much and yet could not look in himself to find mercy anywhere. Sometimes we're a little bit like that. Sometimes we struggle with forgiving other people. This father had no trouble in forgiving. We see his watchfulness, but we also see his great mercy. We need to be a little more merciful, don't we? You notice the father sees him coming back and he sees this broken, contrite, humble person coming back. And he runs. He runs out to meet him. Verse 21 says, "And the son said to the father," you remember when he's in that pigsty and he's sitting there feeding those pigs and he comes to his senses, he comes up with a plan. "I've got a plan. I'm going to go back. I'm going to say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Hire me. Will you please hire me as one of your servants? I want to live as one of your servants.'" And he gets up and he gets on that road and he has a plan in mind. That plan doesn't happen the way he intended, is it? You notice in verse 24, the father says, "For this, my son." He's not going to hire him back as a servant. No way. This is my son. You know, as fathers, we love our daughters. I don't have one, but I know fathers who cherish them. They're their princess. They care for them. They protect their protector. Fathers have a special relationship with their daughters, but man, they have a special relationship with their sons. "That's my son. He's out there on the ball field and he's playing. That's my son." We watched him grow up and overcome things and learn and grow. "That's my son." You think about God, and he said, "That's my son." He's not looking at someone of great wealth or power. He's looking at a humbled, starving, stricken man. And he proudly says, "My son." "My son was dead and is alive again. My son was lost, and I have found him." It's like that precious treasure that's been lost. Last week I thought I had lost a knife that my dad had given me. I scoured everywhere looking for that knife and I could not find it. And it just bothered me, you know. I don't like to lose things anyway. And then to lose things that, you know, that have some attachment. And I found it and I was so excited. That's over a knife, you know. Think about the way God feels when he finds that his children have come back. You are precious in the eyes of God. And when He finds you, when you have come back to Him, God won't just hire you back as a servant. He will cry out, "My son is found." You know, fathers, sometimes we struggle. And so Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21, don't provoke your children to wrath. Sometimes our children make us frustrated, and sometimes we lash out and we say things we regret and we cause harm in that relationship because we don't control ourselves. But God, our Father, the supreme example, He isn't quick to anger. He isn't quick to wrath, but He is one full of abundant mercy. Moses says in Numbers 14:18, "God, I know You are quick to forgive, that You are long-suffering," says verse 18, "and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." And then in the psalmist also writes in Psalm 85 and 86 and verse 5, I'm sorry, "For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." We want someone to prove that we need to forgive them. When somebody does us wrong, we're looking for them to act in such a way that they can become worthy of forgiveness. "You need to become worthy of My forgiveness." That's not what the psalmist says. He is ready to forgive an abundant mercy to all those who call upon Him or upon You. Verse 15, again he says, "O Lord, You are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth." Are we abundant in mercy? Are we looking to the Father as an example of forgiveness? We also see in this Father a tremendous love. You notice again, verse 20, that He runs out and He falls upon His Son. It says He has great compassion upon Him. Verse 24, He calls out again that "this is My Son who was dead and is alive again, who was lost and is now found." Verse 31, He says, "Son," He says to the older son, "You are always with Me and all that I have is Yours." All this Father wants to do is to show His children how much He loves them. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon entitled "The Prodigal Son," wrote these words: "See the contrast. There is the son scarcely daring to think of embracing his father." Can you imagine what it was like for that son coming back? He didn't know what his dad would do to him. "Yet his father has scarcely seen him before he has fallen on his neck. The condescension of God towards penitent sinners is very great. He seems to stoop from his throne of glory to fall upon the neck of a repentant sinner. God on the neck of a sinner. What a wonderful picture. Can you conceive it? Do you not think you can?" Or, "I do not think you can. But if you cannot imagine it, I hope you will realize it. When God's arms is about our neck and His lips are on our cheek, kissing us much, then we understand more than preachers or books can ever tell us of the condescending love of God." Charles Hodge also said about this particular parable, "The robe, the shoes, the ring, they are all for Me an unworthy son. But the greatest of these and the most wonderful thing is my Father ran to meet me. Imagine that. I saw God run. God loves you more than you will ever know. We love our children, moms and dads. And when you have children, you don't understand how much you're going to love them until they're in your arms. But as much as you love your own children, as much as your parents love you, God loves you even more. That's an amazing statement. I saw God run. Finally, we see the lavishness of the Father. You know, would it not have been enough for God to say to that son, okay, I'll forgive you, but you got to kind of earn it. I'll hire you back. You can be one of my servants. You can try to work your way up. You do a good job doing this, and if you stay with it, then you can advance and you can move up. Wouldn't he been justified in doing that? He'd been justified just turning the son away, wouldn't he? It's not what God did. It's not what this father did. In verse 22, he again puts that robe on him. He puts the ring on his hand, the sandals on his feet. And then he calls for the fatted calf. You think about that idea of fatted calf. He's looking for the best calf he can. He says, kill it. Make merry. Not only does he do that, you remember when the older son comes back, what does he hear? Music. They're making merry. They're having a nice big old party. All because of how excited the father is to have his son back. And at the end of that, after the older son gets upset and the father goes out and talks to him, notice again what verse 31 says. He says, son, you are always with me. And you notice the end of that text. He says, and all that I have is yours. The word prodigal carries with the idea of lavish spending. To the point of being wasteful. The older son, when he heard what was going on and he hears about this son coming back and how the fathers reacted and formed this big party, he gets upset and he says to the father, he says, you know, this son of yours who spent all of your livelihood. And not only did he take it, but then he went and wasted it on harlots and riotous living. And you've welcomed him back. That's a reasonable complaint, isn't it? I mean, he's acted in a very wasteful way. You ever think about the father, though, being a prodigal father? In that he spends his love, his wealth upon his children lavishly. That he pours that out upon them. Prodigal doesn't mean wayward. We often think of it that way. But God is so ready to shower us with His love. I'm not the father I want to be. No, we're close. I'm trying. Some days are better than others. I know you are too. We have one example, one supreme example to look to, and it's God the Father. We see in Him the perfect image of a loving, holy Father. This morning, I don't know your spiritual condition. Not everybody. Really none, because that's really between you and God, isn't it? But have you experienced that kind of love in your life? I ask those who continue to ignore God, why? Why do you continue to play the prodigal son? To waste your life away on things that will never make you happy. Things that will never fulfill you. Why do you continue to ignore God? We mentioned this morning about how life is so short. We all have a finite amount of time. Will you waste it all? Will you make the best use of your time? Obey the gospel. Experience the love of God. Allow Him to shower His love upon you. And maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away, and today you're ready to come home. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.